Well, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. My name's Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you for investing your Christmas celebrations with us and sharing your time with us this morning. It is good to be together. We even have a little bit of snow flurries out. Woohoo! All the Grinches are like, boo-hoo. But good to be here this morning. Now, I'm going to say something that you already know. Gift giving is a big part of Christmas. It's a big part of Christmas. And some gifts that you and I receive, they're just self-explanatory. We know what they mean. For example, you get a gift card for Home Depot. You get a gift card for Trader Joe's. You know where you're going for your Christmas gift. You're going there to get some things with that gift card. But other gifts that we receive, they require a little bit of explanation. We're not too sure what this means. A few years ago, our son Ian desperately wanted a hoverboard, big time, and I did not want to get him a hoverboard at all. Too expensive, read reviews, they blow up, they cause fires. I do not want to get a hoverboard, and I do not want you running around the house on this hoverboard, and I was dead set on not getting this kid a hoverboard, and I told him over and over and over again, and my wife told him over and over and over again, you're not getting a hoverboard. We didn't want his expectations to be so high, because we tend to get our boys what they're asking for. Well, leading up into Christmas, my wife, who's the neck that turns the head, thought, it's a good idea to get him a hoverboard. I'm like, really? You really think so? And so we decided to get him a hoverboard. We asked a bunch of relatives to pitch in, and we had to get this hoverboard for him. But we kept up the resistance. No, we're not getting you a hoverboard. We're not giving you a hoverboard. And then on Christmas morning, when we open up our presents, he opened up this box. And he looked inside, and he took out a piece of paper with a printout of a hoverboard on it. And he looked at us like, what does this mean? Are you playing a joke on me? So this is the hoverboard? One of my boys yesterday reminded me that he actually put the piece of paper on the floor and tried to ride it, because that's the kind of kid he is, right? We had to explain it to him. We had to explain it to him that No, this isn't a joke, though we do like to joke with you. This is not a joke. We did actually buy you a hoverboard. The downside is that it's coming from China, and there's a delay in shipping, and it's going to be here in about the next week or so, and it actually took a little bit longer than that. We had to explain this gift to him, and of course, his face, you just saw, okay, what are you doing here? What does this mean? And then once he told him what it meant, joy, hope, anticipation. I'm getting what I asked for. Now, Christmas is sort of like that. Christmas is sort of like, it is a gift. It's a gift, but it needs some explanation. And some of the Gospels, the histories about Jesus, Matthew and Luke, they talk about what happened back in the first, or right at the turn of the centuries. They talk about what the events were. And maybe, hopefully, you're familiar with the events, the shepherds and the Mary and Joseph and Jesus, little baby Jesus. And hopefully, you're familiar with all of those pieces. If not, you can go back today and read Matthew and Luke, and they'll tell you about the historical events surrounding Christmas. But there's another gospel, the Gospel of John, which is a history about Jesus, that doesn't tell us about the details of Jesus' birth. It doesn't tell us about the history. What it does is it tells us the meaning. What does this mean? What does it mean that Jesus became a human being and he lived among us? What does that mean? And so we're going to look at that today. Looking at John 1, 1 through 14 on page 886 in the Bibles in front of you. If you didn't bring your own Bible, you can turn there. We'll also have it on the screens, or open up your mobile device and you can read along if you have a Bible app there as well. John 1, 1 through 14. Also, if you like to know what the storyline is that I'll be following, what the outline of the sermon is, you can see it in your worship folder as well. The meaning of Christmas, the challenge of Christmas, and the gift of Christmas. John 1, 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not recognize him, did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. So there you have it. That's the meaning of Christmas. We can go home, right? I mean, it clears it up, right? So this passage, definitely, the explanation needs some explanation as well. It's not readily apparent, and I've been learning some stuff the last couple weeks. I've been looking at this passage. Just stick with me. This Christmas means something so important to you, and so important to your heart and mine. What's the meaning of Christmas? Well, let's start here. Have you ever been treated like a number? Like you're just a number? A few years after I was married to Deej, I had to get an extra part-time job, and so I started working in a deli at a Cub Food over in White Bear when we lived over there. It was a great experience. We had a lot of fun. But, you know, when things would get busy, you weren't able to keep track of who came there first and stuff. In a way of, you know, showing equity and trying to make sure that the next person is served, we use the number system, right? Grab a number, right? It's a good method. It's a helpful method. It shows who's there. But, you know, it's sort of depersonalizing. You know, 42, I would much rather be able to say somebody's name. Hey, John, come on up. It's your turn. Once you serve 42, then, hey, 43? Oh, where are we at? What number are we at now? 47. Sometimes when we call corporations and we just feel like we're a number in the whole system, we don't like to be treated like numbers. We know as human beings, we know that we should not be treated like a number. We should be treated like a person because we're a person and we matter. I matter. You matter. We know that. But what gives us the right to think that we're actually important? What gives us the right to actually make it? Why do we actually feel like we matter? I mean, consider this. There's billions of people in the world. That's a big number. As of last Wednesday, I was just checking the Google machine, right? 7.7 billion people in the world. That's a lot of people. Now consider this. You and I are just made up of atoms and molecules. And everybody else is just made up of atoms and molecules. Why do atoms and molecules matter? I know they are matter, but why do they matter? And we're just one species on this planet. One of many species on this planet. On this one planet. And we're only on one planet. Have you ever gone out into a mountain or out in the middle of a field, a dairy farm in Iowa or someplace like that, and you look up at the sky and you see all these stars up there? I mean, it's huge. Can never count them all. You feel so small. Now think about this. We're one planet in one galaxy that has about a billion planets in it. That's included into a universe that has about a billion galaxies to it. Why in the world do you and I think we matter? We are massively small. But Christmas says what we know to be true, that you and I do matter. We matter greatly. Because not only has God made us, but Christmas says that God himself has become one of us to save us. That's why we matter. That's why every human being matters. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What Christmas tells us is that God sent his Son in this text called the Word. We'll come back to that in a moment, and I'll explain that a little bit there. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word didn't become an animal. The Word didn't become a planet. The Word didn't become a star. The Word took on our DNA. God himself took on our DNA as human beings. He became one of us, and he became one of us to live for us, to die for us, to rise again for us. He came to rescue us. He came to rescue you. That's why you matter. That's why you matter. God became a human being. You matter because God came to save you. You matter because you matter to God. Because you matter to God, you matter. Now, I have a friend who he makes in 6 months what I make in about six decades, okay? He's an investment banker over in the cities. And his wife needed a new car. So he had three options in front of him. Get her a fast, flashy, beautiful sports car that she can weave in and out of traffic in. Get her a sensible, practical, reliable, versatile crossover vehicle. You know, a crossover SUV. Or a minivan. Practical, reliable, gets the kids around. Functional. So, little congregational participation here. I'd like you to make a vote by raising your hand. Which vehicle do you think my friend bought? Raise your hand if you think he bought his wife, the flashy sports car. Anybody? Yeah? Okay, all right. Who thought that he bought her the crossover SUV that's practical and reliable? Raise your hand. Okay, good. All right. Who thought he bought her the minivan? Okay, good. All right, now we all have opinions about this, right? Now, some of our opinions are coming from a wife who's going, man, I really wish my husband would buy me a flashy sports car. Yeah, he should have bought her a flashy red car. That would be awesome. You know, others of you are, you know, your husbands, you're thinking, he should buy her the minivan. The minivan, that's practical, safe, good. It's like a Volvo. It's boxy but safe, right? Where they used to be, right? Now, let me ask you a question. How are we going to know what this guy actually did? He has to tell us. He has to tell us. Now, what's amazing about this God who's there and what this tells us about Christmas and what this passage tells us about Christmas is that we don't have to imagine what God is actually like. We don't have to try to guess what he's actually like. He tells us what he's like. He tells us who he is. The Word became flesh. Now, for those of you who are wondering about what my friend did, well, he bought his wife the minivan and himself the sports car. So, that's what he did, right? But look again at verse 14. This is filled with all kinds of hope for you and me, all kinds of human hope. We don't have to be agnostics about whether or not there's a God who's really there. We can know him. Notice what the text says. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word there stands for Jesus, little baby Jesus. He is the Word of God. Now, why in the world does John use this language of Jesus being the Word of God? That seems a little confusing. Well, remember a little bit of his context. He was in the ancient Greek society, and so he's taking up a word that the Greeks would use in their philosophy. But here's the phrase that describes what does John mean by calling Jesus the Word? He means by calling him the Word that Jesus is the self-expression of God. He's the self-expression of God. Now, let me break that down a little bit more. What that means is that whenever you and I speak, guess what we do? We reveal ourselves. We reveal our thoughts. We reveal our desires. We reveal our opinions. Our words are expressions of ourselves. They show who we are, what we're like, what we care about, what we believe. That's what Jesus is like. We tend to maybe use the word like voice a lot in our culture. If I say something like this, I tell you, your voice matters. What am I telling you? I support you. If I say, you cannot silence my voice, what does that mean? I'm in opposition to you. Right? So we use that word voice to represent who we are, what we think. When I say, you can't silence my voice, I'm saying, you can't silence me. You have to pay attention to me. And that's how John's using it. The word is Sort of like Jesus is God's voice. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He's telling us what he is like, what he cares about, who he is. He can be known. He can be known. And so when you and I learn about who Jesus is, when you and I read about what Jesus said and taught, what he did and how he did it, we see God. God, the one who made you, the one to whom you matter greatly. He's speaking. He's showing us what he's like. You see, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. This Word, this Jesus, is eternal with God. He's eternal with God. He knows exactly what God is like. He can represent him perfectly. He was with God, and the Word was God. And in some mysterious way, just like our voice is us, but it's a little bit different from us. There are words, but our words represent us. There are words. That's what Jesus is like. He's God of very God. He's human of very human. God has spoken. His voice matters. And he wants us to know what he's like. He's not going to leave us out in the dark. Jesus frees us from trying to figure out what God is really like. And he tells us what God is really like. What he's truly like. Now this is where we need to get a little bit more personal. Or where I hope it'll get a little bit more personal. Because you and I, just like with my friend and how he's going to spend his money and buy his wife a car, we all have preconceived notions, opinions of what God can be like or should be like. And we need to let his voice speak so that we know him and not just what we might think he's like. This is the challenge of Christmas, because God is far, far, far more gracious and far more truthful. He is far more good than what we tend to believe him to be. And we need to let him speak. The challenge of Christmas is also the wonder of Christmas, because God is as good as he says he is, not as good as we might think he is. Now, John, in this passage here, is mixing his metaphors. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is the Son in relationship to the Father. He's also the light that's shining in the darkness. All three of those are true about who Jesus is. He's mixing his metaphors to try to come up with ways to describe what this Jesus is like. And Jesus is a light shining in the darkness, and that light has a glow to it, has a glory to it that shines in the darkness. And John says, when you and I see Jesus, we see the glory of God. And when we see the glory of God, what do we see? We see someone who is full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Not a balance between grace and truth, but full of grace and truth. What is grace? One pastor put it this way, helpful. Grace is undeserving, unearned, and unearnable favor. Grace is that thing that you crave when you've done something you knew that you weren't supposed to do and you did it anyway and you have been caught. What do you want? What do you crave right then? You crave an undeserved favor. Grace is that thing that we crave when we've just realized that our selfish decisions may have cost us a relationship with someone we love. And what do we want? We want grace. Favor. Grace is what you want when your dad busts you. And you're starting to think about all the consequences and things that are going to come your way and things that you like that are going to be taken away from you. What do you want in that moment? Do you remember? You want grace. Favor. Grace is what you want when your boss comes into your office and talks to you about a big error in your job and your work. You want grace. Grace is what you want when you've just said something and those words have landed on somebody else's heart and you wish that you could take them all back. And you say, I did not mean that. What do you want right then? You want grace. grace from that person. And what Jesus shows us is that God is full of that grace that we so much crave when we know that we're guilty and there's nothing we can do. Grace is not the thing that you want to give to somebody else when you've been wronged by them or they've wronged somebody that you love. Grace isn't the first thing that you and I want to give when someone has harmed us. You know what that is? Truth. Truth is what we want to give to somebody else when they've wronged us and they've done some harm to somebody that we love. We want to give them the truth. When you say to someone, I didn't mean what I said. When someone says to you that I didn't mean what I said, and it lands and it hurts, what's the follow-up question to that? Well, what did you mean? Why did you say it? You want truth. You want truth. When someone else has harmed us, when someone else has harmed somebody that we love, what do we want? We want to expose the darkness. We want to shine the light on it, and we want to show how that other person is wrong and how they're guilty. We want to expose that guilt. That's truth. And Jesus is full of truth. Jesus is full of grace, and Jesus is full of truth. Now, everybody in this room is an imbalance of grace and truth. Some of you, you married your opposite. You're a grace person and you love to give grace and you married a truth person. And they love to give truth. But the reality is too, is that you and I, at different circumstances and depending on the relationship, we're gonna be, with some people, I'm gonna be really gracious, I'll be really patient. With other people, I'm really quick. No, I will give truth really quick, really quick. I'm an imbalance of grace and truth. And it can change all the time. There's sometimes where I come home like, Deej, can you believe what this person did, what they said? Oh, we need to blast them. And she says, yeah, but remember this. Oh, yeah, that's right. She balances out my truth. And then it flips. Sometimes I'll balance out her truth. But what Jesus is he's full of both grace and truth. The God who is there, Jesus says, is full of both grace and truth. We need both of them. This is one of the reasons why I believe, one of the reasons that I believe that the God of the Bible is true, because there's never been somebody so balanced or so full of grace and truth to invent this Jesus. And there's never been a culture so full of grace and truth to actually invent this Jesus. He's utterly unique. He's shining in the darkness. He's shining in the darkness, grace and truth. A couple weeks ago, you can listen to it on our website if you want. We looked at an interaction where Jesus had with a woman, a Samaritan woman at a well in John 4. It's a couple chapters after this. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And there's all kinds of tension between the two of them. According to a Jewish point of view, the Samaritans were the wrong ethnicity, the wrong religion. I mean, they were heretics and they were despicable. And one of the worst things to be called, other than like demon-possessed, would be to be called by a Jew, you're a Samaritan. You're a Samaritan. And because Jesus is full of grace, he goes and he has a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And even though she's of the wrong ethnicity, she's of the wrong religion, she's of the wrong theology, she's got everything wrong going about her, going against her, Jesus offers her, out of grace, he offers her eternal life. Grace. But then Jesus, in the midst of this conversation, this nice, sweet conversation, where he's crossing over all kinds of boundaries, over all kinds of lines that he shouldn't be crossing, he asked this woman, he said, okay, so before we go any farther, why don't you go home and get your husband? Oof. If you know the story. The woman says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've actually had five, and the man you're living with now, he's not your husband. Truth. Truth. But what's remarkable about this woman, because she experiences both full of grace and full of truth, is that she doesn't run away from Jesus. She actually runs back to her village. She says, come meet this man who's told me everything about me. Is that how you introduce Jesus to your friends? Hey, he's told me everything I've done wrong. Isn't that awesome? You should meet him. But that's what she does. Why? Because she knows that him bringing up truth is because of grace. Because what Jesus has come to do is he's come to free us, not only from making up God, he's come to free us from shame and guilt. That's what he's come to do. You matter. We matter. We matter to God. And God has made himself known. And this is who God is. He is full of grace and he is full of truth. And this is the challenge of Christmas. Because you and I, we tend to think of God like us. He's going to treat us like we treat ourselves. He's going to speak to us like we speak to ourselves. But he wants to free us, actually, from guilt and shame. Now, I don't want you to miss this. This is not just the challenge of Christmas. This is the wonder of Christmas. God is very different. He's far more good than what we think he actually is. See, I tend to think that when God brings up truth to me, about who I am and what I've done. He's convicting me of my sin. I think he's gonna be like everybody, or a lot of other people have done this to me. They bring up truth to me. Oh, this is what you've done, this is what you've done, and then they walk away. They use it just as a basis to not have a relationship with me. I don't know if that's happened to you. It's a terrible feeling. So I tend to think that God's gonna do that to me, that he's gonna bring up things that I've done and things either through other people or through reading scripture, that he's gonna bring it up, he's gonna convict me. Oh, that means he's done with me, he's through with me, he's walking out on me. No, that's not what he's doing actually at all. I have to consciously remind myself over and over and over again that when God is bringing up and convicting me of things that I know that I'm doing that are wrong or that I've forgotten about or something like that, that I know that I've sinned against him, when he's convicting me, he's doing it to draw me in, to draw me back. I have to remind myself that this sin puts distance between me and God, that God is convicting me to bring me back to him. And this is the wonder of a relationship with Jesus. He brings up the truth in the context of grace. He brings up the truth to bring us back. God is patient with us, unbelievably patient with us. He accepts us just as we are. He accepts us just as we are. God loves us and he delights in us. God likes us. That's grace. It's grace because we don't deserve it. It's grace because it's all of God's love for us, and it can't be earned. God loves us the way that we're made to be loved because he made us for his love. And grace can be hard to believe, but it's the truth. It can be hard to believe, but it's the truth. And at the same time, God is clear with us. He will lead us away from our sins. He will lead us away from the things that we do that keep us from him, that damage us. He won't hold back in showing us his faults. He will tell us what everyone else is afraid to say. He'll tell it to us, but not to condemn us. We're already condemned. Instead, to draw us to himself. He's full of grace and truth. And this is his glory that shines into the darkness. No one is like him. And one of the things that Jesus does is Jesus frees us from a good day, bad day kind of relationship with him. And you know what this is like, I bet. We're getting close to New Year's resolutions. Tim Prince already mentioned them, right? New Year's resolutions. There's about a billion different diets that you and I can choose from. We can be keto. We can be gluten-free. We can be all kinds of things. We can be caveman. You know, we can do all kinds of stuff. I prefer the diet that I just eat whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, and not have to deal with the consequences. That's my kind of diet. But, you know, that as soon as we make a decision that, hey, I'm not going to eat this way anymore, I'm going to eat a new way, as soon as we do that, oh, if you're gluten-free, oh, that roll looks so good. Your keto, oh, that sugar, oof. That looks so tasty. It's just a little bit of sugar. No big deal. Just a little bit of sugar. And you give in. That's a bad day. What do you do when you have a bad day on a diet? You try to have a good day the next day. What do you do when you've had a couple bad days in a row on a diet? Well, you might give up. Or you might go, oh, I really got to work hard this time. I'm not going to eat anything for the next couple days. I need to have a good day. I need to have a string of good days. And what we're hoping for, right, at the end of the year, what we're hoping for at the end of the year is that we'll have more good days than we will have bad days. Do you know that the default condition of your heart as a human being is to treat God that way? I need to have more good days than I have bad days, and then I'll be okay with God. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. But that's not what God is like. It's not about trying to have more good days than bad days. It's about knowing that He is grace and truth. Grace and truth. A relationship with God is not based in how many good days we have over and against how many bad days we have. A relationship with God is based in His love for you and me. That's what Christmas means. It's not about a good day and a bad day. It's about that Jesus has had the best day. Now, maybe you're thinking here right now for a second, and you're going, wait a second, Tim, doesn't God care about justice at all? Or doesn't God care about the consequences of sin? Oh my goodness, yes. Oh my goodness, yes. In fact, one of the things that's terrible about sin is that every sin that you and I commit has a built-in trap in it, a built-in consequence. You make a lie, you tell a lie, you know what the consequence of that is? You've just damaged a relationship. Every sin has a consequence built into it. And yes, God cares deeply about His justice, deeply about His justice, but God also knows that if you and I, if we experience God's justice only and not His grace, His justice would destroy us because everybody in this room is guilty. It's guilty. So how is it that Jesus can be full of grace and we can know God when we are actually guilty? How is that? It's that Jesus didn't just become a baby. Jesus lived a life. And Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to God. He lived the life that you and I are supposed to live. And Jesus didn't just live a perfect life. Jesus also died on a cross. He died on a cross. And the reason why He died on a cross is because you and I deserve a kind of separation from God. We deserve that kind of guilty punishment, but we don't get it. Jesus gets it for us. And you and I, not just because Jesus became a little baby, because Jesus became a man and Jesus died on a cross, you and I get the greatest gift that anybody could ever receive. We get this grace and truth, and we get a relationship with God that nothing can take away because Jesus has earned it for us. See, you and I, we get what we don't deserve. We get what we cannot earn. We get what is unearnable. It's all unearnable relationship with God and His love. But Jesus earned it for us. He earned it. He worked hard for it. And you and I receive it as a gift. You matter to God because He not only made you, He sent His Son to rescue you. To rescue you from guilt. To rescue you from shame. You matter to God because He came to save you, to give you grace, and to give you truth. He rose again so that you can meet Him. You can meet Jesus. It's not just study about Him. It's to meet Him personally. Jesus came to give you a gift. And what Christmas means is just like every gift, it can't be earned. It's not deserved. But it does have to be received. And the invitation of Christmas and the gift of Christmas is, will you receive the gift of grace and truth and know this Jesus in relationship with Him and follow Him? The way to do that, or a way to receive a gift from God, is to talk to Him about it, to pray to Him about it. And it's not so much about the words that we say, but about the sincerity of your heart. Do you want to know this God who loves you and who has come to save you? Do you want a relationship with Him as he's created relationship with you. If you want to do that, the first step is to pray. And I want to lead you through a prayer in a few moments here. And again, the words of the prayer are not magical, but it's the sincerity of your heart. You begin today and receive the gift of grace and truth by praying. So I want to invite you to close your eyes and bow your head, if you would, right now. And today, if you'd like to begin a relationship with Jesus and receive the gift of Christmas, pray these words to him. God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for showing me that you are full of grace and truth. I thought I knew what you were like, but you are so much greater. You've given me a great gift that I didn't deserve. I receive your grace and truth, and I receive Jesus today, and today I make a decision to follow him. Amen. Now this morning we have, as Pastor Tim mentioned, we have an artistic response today. We're going to let you make a mark on a canvas and continue the painting that Pam began at the beginning of our series on the wonder of the One. And we're going to have people up here holding paint brushes and paint palettes that you can just take a little paint from, and you can make a little mark, a mark of light, a mark of light that you're going to live not in the darkness, you're going to live in the light of God's full glory, of full grace, and full truth. You're going to live that way. And so I'm going to ask you to respond in this way with a paintbrush and a light stroke on the canvas. If today this is your first time receiving Jesus and you've prayed for the first time to give your life to him, when we're singing some songs, I'm going to have you come on up. You just come up from wherever you are. You come on up and just put a little paint on the canvas and then go from there. You can go sit back down and continue singing. Also, this morning, As I've talked about grace and truth, and as I studied this last week, I've been convicted that there's been some people I've been handling with way too much truth, holding some grudges. If you know you've got somebody in your life this morning that you're holding a grudge, and up to this point you've been all truth, you're refusing to forgive them. In light of God's grace to you, I'm going to ask you to make a decision to forgive that person and talk to them. And if you make that decision, come on up, and I want you to make another mark on this. Say, I'm choosing to live in God's light and push back the darkness. If, on the other hand, there's been somebody in your life that you've been handling with way too much grace, and you know what? They've been walking all over you, and you're starting to feel yourself getting bitter, and you're starting to feel yourself, I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. Starting to walk away from them because you haven't talked to them about the way that they've been treating you. If there's somebody in your life you know that you need to handle with some more truth, because God is truth, I want you to come up and make a paint stroke and say, I'm going to live in the light. I'm making a decision to live in the light. I'm going to talk to this person and live in the light. All right? So please stand. And this is all you have to do if you want to come up. All right? So one of these guys will give you a paint, some light on it, some white on it, a different color, and you just put a mark. Say, I'm making a decision to live in the light of God, and make a horizontal mark. All right, a horizontal mark. Let's sing. And come on up and live in the light. Grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever and unto eternity. Amen. May this Christmas, may you grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.